Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. Luke chapter 16 today, beginning in verse number 1. If you have a Bible, open it up to Luke 16, and we will begin right after we pray. Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke 16, verse 1. It says, he also said to his disciples, referring, of course, to Jesus, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So Jesus begins this chapter by telling us a story about a manager, a steward, who was not doing his job, and it has caught up to him. The owner has found out. Verse 2. So he, that would be the owner, called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. So he was losing his job. It doesn't seem as if he was being booted out of the company or the household, whatever the case, but he was losing his job as a manager. So obviously he's being demoted. And he says, your last duty in that position, though, is to get the books in order. The owner wanted to know exactly how his wealth had been used or misused. Verse 3. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I am ashamed to beg. Whatever job he was going to get, he didn't want it because it involved manual labor. He was not used to hard work, and he didn't plan on getting used to it either. And also, notice, he didn't want to get used to doing hard work, and he also said he was ashamed to beg. He was ashamed to beg, but as we will see in just a couple of minutes, he was not ashamed to be dishonest. There's twisted thinking for you. Dishonesty was fine because it got him things. Begging was bad, I suppose, because it made him feel bad about himself. If something made this fellow feel good, then it was moral, according to him. Everything revolved around his feelings. Right and wrong were determined by his feelings. And it's the same thing that is so popular today. Well, if it feels good, well, then do it. If it feels right, it must be right. Verse 4. He says, I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. He says, I got an idea. He devises a sinful plan to get him out of the mess that his first sinful plan got him into. Isn't that the way it works oftentimes? You commit a sin, and you have to commit another sin to cover up your previous sin. Or you have to sin in other ways to try to compensate for the mess that your first sin got you into. That's the situation that he finds himself in. And he comes up with a plan, and I suppose the world would call him resourceful. However, God would say, I'm pretty confident, why don't you just roll up your sleeves and get to work? He's too proud to beg, too lazy to work, but not too ashamed to be dishonest. Verse 5. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. And that's the plan he came up with. In other words, he goes up to one of his master's clients and says, just pay half your bill and we'll call it even. I'll change the books, you know. I'll corrupt the books so that we can get away with this. And what he is saying is, I'll be dishonest for you, but remember, I'll probably need a favor from you someday soon. He's making friends, trying to. 7. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. Give this man a break too. He's buying friends. He didn't want to beg, But in a way, he is still begging, isn't he? His actions are saying that he doesn't have any real friends who will help him through tough times, so he has to buy friends. He is, in fact, begging. Verse 8. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. Now, don't get this confused. Jesus did not commend this unjust steward. The Bible says that the master or the owner did the commending. Again, Jesus would have told him to get a job and earn an honest living. So, look at 8 again. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. And the following are the words of Jesus right here. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. In other words, what Christ is saying is that Christians should plan for eternity in a holy way with the same intensity that the world often plans for the future in a slick, unrighteous way. In other words, use what God gives you during this window of opportunity that you have to store treasures for yourself in heaven. Verse 9. Jesus says, and I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, or wealth. Make friends for yourself by these things, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. In other words, Jesus is saying, make friends by using your worldly wealth, your time, and your physical energy. Make friends with God, is what Jesus is saying. Use everything that you have in this world for God's glory, to further His kingdom, so that when life comes to an end, you receive a warm welcome into God's kingdom. 10. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. In other words, if you can't trust someone to do what is morally correct in one area, then you better not trust them to do what is morally correct in any area. If somebody's willing to cheat somebody else for your benefit, don't trust them, because in the future, they may cheat you for the benefit of somebody else. You can't trust somebody like that. Again, verse 11, therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? If a person is unrighteous and unfaithful to God in little everyday things, well, then God's not going to trust them with eternal things, and you shouldn't trust them either at all. If they're unfaithful to God in little things, you can't trust them to do what is right. Verse 12. If you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? In other words, if you're not a good helper, if you're not a good worker, no one in their right mind will make you a supervisor. You don't want to promote somebody who hasn't shown themselves to be faithful in what they're doing right now. I mean, people say, well, if I just had more responsibility, well, then I would be more responsible. No, you wouldn't. It's a character thing. Verse 13, Jesus said, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. Stop there for a second. God is our creator. If we are Christians, he is also our savior. As our creator, God deserves, he has every right to be our master. If he is our savior, it only makes sense that we would want him to be our master out of appreciation for saving us from hell. So, that's why Jesus says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or you cannot serve God and the world, or God and wealth. You can't do it. Having a master is an all or nothing thing. And if God, or if wealth or the world is your master, if that's what you want to adhere to, the world's ways, and that's what you look to for security, then you're going to compromise what God wants in order to receive those things that the world has. Having a master is an all or nothing thing. Spiritually, at any given moment, we are either in the flesh serving self, or we are in the spirit obeying God and therefore serving Him. It's either one or the other. It's an all or nothing thing at any given moment. 14. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided Him. Well, the religious rulers were obsessed with wealth. They were greedy. And so they thought Christ was foolish to say that you can't serve God in wealth, because they were convinced in their own mind that that's exactly what they were doing. They sneered at Jesus when He said you can't do it. And their sneering showed just how far they had drifted from the Holy Word of God, because they were supposed to be guardians of truth as religious leaders. In reality, they didn't just reject truth, they despised it. They sneered at it when Jesus spoke it. 15. And He said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." The Pharisees strutted around, all pious, acting like religious big shots. And most people, because they were ignorant of God's word, were impressed with them. Which just goes to show that a person can look real good to people, but God knows what they are like on the inside, and the inside is the thing that determines a person's eternal destiny and status. Verse 16. The law and the prophets were until John. Stop there. The law and the prophets refers to the Old Testament period and the Old Testament religion of Judaism. And Jesus says the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. John the Baptist and Jesus both preached the same message: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven that has been promised since Adam and Eve sinned, it's here. The Old Testament days are coming to a close. We're entering a new period, a new covenant with God, made by the blood of Jesus Christ. Those who wanted to get into the kingdom of heaven in our Lord's day found that it was very difficult. As Jesus said, they had to press to get into it. And here's why. The religious rulers threatened to excommunicate anyone who would follow the King, Christ. And to be excommunicated meant that you were cut off from Jewish society, business. If you were a business owner, you couldn't get a job. You couldn't hire anybody. You couldn't sell your goods. So there was a price to pay. It took determination, a real effort to enter into the kingdom of God in our Lord's day. And it takes determination to enter God's kingdom today, because you have to tell your sin nature, as well as anyone who would oppose you, that they're not going to take you to hell. Sorry, I'm not following you into the flames of hell, because I'm going to follow Christ. And that's just the way it is. It takes determination, because you're going against the stream in this world when you do that. Verse 17. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. And that's why I teach the Word of God. If this wasn't true, I wouldn't be doing this, I'll guarantee you. But the law of God, meaning the Word of God, Jesus says, will outlast the earth. In fact, it's never going to go away. Not one syllable, not one letter, not one dot of an I, not one cross of a T will ever be changed or pass away from the Holy Word of God. 18. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. Whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery. There are biblical grounds for divorce. However, making the eggs too hard or not folding the napkins correctly are not biblical grounds. And I point that out because some people, some rabbis, were teaching that ridiculous things like that were grounds for biblical divorce. Well, silly things are not biblical grounds. And divorcing someone simply to marry someone else, that's not a biblical ground of divorce. But instead, according to Jesus, that is adultery. It is adultery because God, in God's mind, the first marriage was never dissolved. 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Jesus is telling a story, and it's not a parable. This is a true story because he did not begin this story in verse 19 by saying, "Behold the parable of a rich man," or "Listen to the parable of a rich man." He just flat out said, "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day." This guy must have been extremely rich because only the very, very rich could afford to wear purple garments. The process involved in extracting the purple dye from shellfish, which is how they got it, was very expensive. So you had to either be royalty or among the super elite wealthy to afford garments like this. And something else, the Bible says this man lived in luxury every single day. He didn't do luxurious things every once in a while. It was a lifestyle. And so obviously he was among the very rich, had a lot more than what he needed, that's for sure. And of course, being wealthy like this is not a sin. Not at all. But putting one's wealth before God is sinful, and that is what this man was guilty of doing. Look at verse 20. "But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate." So picture that. You got this extremely wealthy man just laying at the gate of this rich man, which was a place where he begged every day. And I'm sure that many times when this rich man left his home, he walked right by Lazarus. Consequently, he was not ignorant. Many, many times when he left home, he was reminded that there was someone who could really use his help. 21. Speaking of Lazarus, it says that he was desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Poor Lazarus. He would have been satisfied with table scraps. He would have been satisfied with what the dogs eat. But no one ever gave him anything, including this rich man. Verse 21, last part of it, look at this. "Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores." What an ugly scene is painted for us here by the Holy Spirit. And I don't know if the dogs soothed the pain or just made matters worse, but I do know this. Lazarus certainly was a pathetic sight. And the rich man, he saw all this. He did not care enough about God or Lazarus to give this guy a helping hand. He could have changed this man's life completely. 22. "So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom." The beggar died and he went to paradise. Actually, he was carried to paradise by a couple of angels. God knows when you're going to die. He knows the exact second of your death. And God also knows how long it takes for an angel to fly from heaven to wherever it is that you're going to be when you die. And so if you're a Christian, he dispatches angels in plenty of time to meet you. And then they will take you to heaven. Again, if you are a Christian. And that's what happened with Lazarus. The angels were there. He's no longer sick. He's no longer hurting. He has an angelic escort to heaven. Last part of verse 22. Look at this. The rich man also died and was buried. That's all it says. No angelic escort for the rich man. And that's because he was not saved. Oh, and I bet he had the best funeral money could buy. Big deal. Because look at verse 23. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. He's in hell. Lazarus went to paradise. This rich man went to hell. And he is in torments. And out of all the words Jesus could have used to describe this rich man's status, his place, Jesus chose the word torment. He was in torment. And that word torment is a word that was used to describe tortures, like the rack, burning, scourging, ripping your flesh right off the bones. That is what this man was experiencing in hell. Jesus is saying, hell is real. Hell is horrible. It is burning. It is pain. It is suffering. It is hopelessness, because as we will see, it is permanent. 24. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. No pain like the pain of a burn, I would say. Nothing quite as bad as a terrible thirst that cannot be quenched. People in hell live with both, and it never stops. 25. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And I have to quickly say that the rich man was not in hell because he was rich. And the poor man was not in paradise because he had been poor. There's no virtue in either one of those things. One had a heart for God and the other did not, and that was the difference. How do you know if they had a heart for God? It showed in their actions or lack of actions. 25. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. Abraham spoke to this man who was in hell, and did you see what he said? He said, Son, remember. Remember. Hell is filled with people who are suffering, longing for relief, and they are also remembering. They are remembering all the wasted opportunities they had to repent and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and forgiveness. They are remembering all those things. But now it's too late. Death has made permanent their choice to reject Christ while they were alive. 26. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. It's permanent. There are no second chances after a person dies. If anybody believes in reincarnation, they are believing a lie, because that false teaching contradicts everything the Word of God says. As I suggested a few minutes ago, death makes permanent the choices we make in this life. That is what Scripture teaches. And that is why people need to repent now and receive Christ now. God says today is the day of salvation, because no one is guaranteed a tomorrow. And once you die, there are no overs. Once you go to hell, it's too late. The doors of hell swing only one way, and that's in. 27. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Boy, I'll tell you what. Hell must be horrible. If this man who didn't care anything about anyone when he was alive is now concerned about his brothers ending up in this terrible place with him. You realize that this man has been in these flames for 2,000 years nonstop, and it will never stop? Is any sin worth that? 29. Abraham said to him, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." In other words, they can read what Moses and the prophets wrote. They have the written word of God. Don't tell me to send somebody back from the dead to warn your brothers. They have the word of God. 30. And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He's saying the word of God isn't enough to convert my brothers. That's not enough. He's saying they need something supernatural or they're not going to repent and believe. And I love the response in verse 31. But he said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead." The Holy Scriptures are supernatural enough. Again, Jesus exalts the Word of God. Heaven and earth will pass away. My word will never pass away. Not one jot or one tittle, not one dotting of the I, crossing of the T, will ever pass away from the written Word of God. And here he says, the Holy Scripture is all that you need. It is sufficient. Sola Scriptura, the Scriptures alone. It is supernatural enough. That is why Satan hates the written Word of God. The Bible is the supernatural Word of God. If a person will not believe this book and what it says about heaven and hell and Jesus, then they will also explain away a man coming back from the dead and telling them all about the horrors of hell. They'll explain that away too. You see what we're getting at here? You see what God is telling us? People who have a hunger for truth do not need any more convincing than what the Word of God contains. And if you don't have a hunger for truth, then nothing's going to convince you. If a person does not believe in Jesus and receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior because of the testimony of God Himself in the Scriptures, then nothing is going to make them believe. It's a lost cause. The only thing you can do for a person like that is pray for them. Questions, comments, you can write me Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. Your prayers, your financial support are greatly appreciated. Again, the address, Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. You can email me with your questions and comments at versebyverse@ymail.com. versebyverse@ymail, the letter ymail.com. You can call 715-845-8298, 715-845-8298. And remember, your questions, your comments, your prayer requests are always welcome. If you want to come and join us for Sunday morning service, you are welcome to do that as well. We meet 10 o'clock, Island Place, which is right next to Oak Island here in Wausau. All are welcome. 10 o'clock Sunday mornings, Island Place, right next to Oak Island. And don't forget, if you want to study the Word of God further, you can do that by going to the Scripture Verse by Verse website. You can study the entire Bible online using my audio Bible commentaries. That web address is thebibleversebyverse.com. That's thebibleversebyverse.com. Hope it's a blessing to you. I hope these Sunday morning messages are a blessing to you as well. I would appreciate hearing from you one way or the other. Whether you hate them or you love them or you're indifferent, whatever. Just like to know you're out there. Anyway, thank you for spending this time with me. Until next week, Mike Moret for Scripture Verse by Verse. So long, everyone.